Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Oh, Father, we understand and give thanks and praise that your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, that your word will not pass away. Though the flowers fade, your word will endure forever, that your faithfulness endures to all generations, that you have established the earth and it stands fast, but Lord, your word will outlive this earth, that it will pass away. And Lord, as we seek to be able to open your word this very day, that we would seek to be able to love your law, that we would delight in it, that it would be our affection as we seek to be able to obey and understand it. Help us, Lord, in all of these things, for we realize that of our own accord, we do not want to keep your law. We do not love your law. But fill us with your spirit, we pray that you would help us to be able to see the delight and joy that we find in your law. That you would help us to be able to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 11. This is God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. Please take heed how you hear. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and to do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. We are about to embark on an enormous undertaking. It's always a difficult portion to be able to open the word, to be able to expound it. But as we begin in the section of the Ten Commandments, we find ourselves in a very difficult position. Now, most people understand that there are Ten Commandments. If you were to ask anyone, what are the Ten Commandments? They might be able to give you a general summary of what they are. You would be able to go out in society, and even someone who has not grown up in the church might be able to give you some understanding of what they are. Many people probably live by their own Ten Commandments that they make up, and many people have tried to summarize a Ten Commandments without any form of God to be able to, how shall we live? Even some of us might be able to recite the Ten Commandments from our times in Sunday school, and to be able to quote them either verbatim, the whole text of them, or even give a summary form of what each commandment is. And it's very important that one of the true things of the Christian church is when they started to be able to understand, what shall we teach people? In catechisms and confessions, particularly in catechisms, when you catechize a young child, what should a child know? And they generally divided it up into three parts. The first is know about God, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. What does that teach us? And so many of the creeds and catechisms begin by focusing on those things. And then the next portion is the Ten Commandments. And the last portion is the Lord's Prayer. That many Christians even believe that when they're teaching their children that they're to be able to believe who God is, what he has done, how he's created the world, how he sent his Savior to be able to die for their sins, how they're then to be able to live, but then also how they're able to walk. What's the duties that God requires of man? And they live that out. And so it's Difficult then for us as we embark on this journey to be able to unpack the Ten Commandments. It's difficult because we know them, or we think we know them. You can quote many things verbatim, but it doesn't mean you understand them. It doesn't mean you understand the fullness of what it is. We might be able to understand the purpose of the commandments, but then as we dive deeper, how do then they relate to grace? What's the relationship between that of a believer and the Ten Commandments? Are they binding upon everyone, everywhere? More specifically, what do the Ten Commandments teach us about God, His law, our sin, and how Christ then fulfills the law? Now we start to unravel that this is an enormous task. There's a great advantage, as we have done, as preaching through the book of Exodus, we come to the Ten Commandments with knowing the backstory, knowing how we got here, knowing, understanding what we said, heard today, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. A summary which we have looked at for the last 19 chapters of how God has delivered his people time and time again, showed them grace time and time again. The Ten Commandments aren't to stand in isolation. They're a part of God's story. And we have a great understanding of the placement of the Ten Commandments in the story of Exodus. Now, we might quote many of the Ten Commandments. Parents love to be able to quote the fifth commandment that, you know, children, honor your parents. Which is yours to quote? Which is your favorite one to be able to quote, even to yourself? And so we find ourselves in a difficult place to be able to unpack what it is. And as a preacher, I have great dreads of coming to unpack the great, awesome wonder of God's Word, this daunting task handed to me every single week to be able to open God's Word and to be able to try and teach it clearly, concisely, pointing to Christ. And I feel myself as inadequate in many different ways. What happens if I didn't get a good night's sleep? If I've had a busy week? And now as a frail man, I've got to stand behind a wooden pulpit and expound God's word. But more specifically, as a fallen man, as a sinful man, there's an inadequacy upon me to preach. But also we find ourselves not only with myself, but an inadequate amount of time trying to preach on the Ten Commandments. Even just one single commandment in a time period of about 30, 35-minute window. Not only that, an adequate amount of time to be able to prepare. You want, as a preacher, to be able to read extensively on the passage and to be able to seek, to be able to delve into the many minds, the great minds that have walked before. What have they said? What have they taught? How have they understood the commandments? And here we find many difficulties, why this is a great and difficult journey. As we seek to be able to embark on this study of the Ten Commandments. Myself as a sinful man, the time that we have allotted, the time I have to be able to pray, just looking at resources I have accessible in my library wall, just choosing a few books off the wall. Many great minds have written on the Ten Commandments. Thomas Watson, A.W. Pink, Kevin DeYoung, Charles Hodge, James Durham, Ezekiel Hopkins, many, many more. From these, about 320 words in the Bible, just grabbing a few books off my shelf, not even all of them. Six books, 2,400 pages dedicated to trying to understand the Ten Commandments from these 320 words. Now we start to be able to understand a difficult task that is before us. Difficult task to be able to understand them. A difficult task to be able to link them to Christ. How does Christ fulfill them? How do they lead us to Christ? Now we start to see this difficult task even become more difficult. And then the difficult task of applying them to our lives. Oh, you might be able to understand them. You might be able to see how they connect to Christ, but then how do you walk them out in your life? That is a difficult task. And now we start to understand the huge, enormous task that is before us as we embark on this great study. Not because I'm giving a great study, because there are great things to study. So this morning, we'll begin at the beginning, as Julie Andrew has famously sung. We'll start trying to unpack where we begin, some general comments that help us walk through this enormous task. And we begin really with the preface of the Ten Commandments. This is important. If we just jump into the Ten Commandments and we forget where they're at, then we find ourselves in a difficult way to be able to understand them. We need to first and foremost understand that first God has saved his people and shown them grace. And then he has given them commandments. How opposite the world lives that we think that we need to live up to the commandments, then we would be shown grace. But God has already redeemed, saved, and provided for his people. Christ has already satisfied their thirst in the wilderness. And so we need to understand that here it is spoken to these redeemed people to be able to walk and to be able to keep his commandments. That we need to get that first and foremost. So let's begin with these preliminary comments. First, we need to understand that they're God's commands. They are God's commands. There's something very special about God's commandments, the Ten Commandments. Now, we shouldn't then say that, as some people do, is nothing against red-letter Bibles, where they highlight Christ's words in red, but the difficulty is when they start to be able to do that, what it is, if you start to be able to say that the red words are more important than the black words, then you don't understand the saying of what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God, that all of Scripture is God's Word. And so there's something special about the Ten Commandments, but it doesn't necessarily elevate it to a point where we then say that it's superior than other parts, but it is unique. The Ten Commandments do not come from Moses' mouth. The Ten Commandments actually come from God himself. God speaks for himself. You see this in verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, normally, what would happen is that God speaks through a mediator, a prophet, someone to be able to come, a priest, someone to be able to utter the words of God on his behalf. But yet here, God speaks. And actually, the people are so filled with fear that they then ask for a mediator to be able to come at the end of the Ten Commandments. We'll get to that. But there's no mediator between God and the people. It's there. God speaks directly to the people. Deuteronomy 5:2 explains exactly what happens in this verse, in verse 1. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So here, even just to be able to picture ourselves in this situation, here God speaks these commandments. As the people sit at the foot of the mountain, not even able to be able to touch the mountain, out of the midst of fire, cloud, thick darkness with a loud, booming voice. And God speaks these commandments to his people. And God writes these commandments with his finger. This is abnormal in the Bible, and it should stand out to us when we realize this. Again, normally God speaks through a prophet. Normally a man is the one who inscribes the words carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is not the case in this time. He speaks and he gives 10 commandments. As we just read before, that he added no more. The full coverage. Just as the number 10 in the 10 plagues was the final fulfillment, of that judgment coming upon Pharaoh, so too the Ten Commandments show the fullness of God's commands. We see in Exodus chapter 32, verse 15 and 16, and Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and the back they were written. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Just early in chapter 31, we hear that God gave to Moses, and he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. That here we see God in all of his power and authority as he has purchased his people, as we saw in Exodus 19, verse 6, that he has set them apart. That here they are to be able to obey his voice, keep his commandments as his treasured possession. The kingdom of priests, the holy nation. That these are what he has given. John Calvin is a great resource as we understand the Ten Commandments, but he says in the Institutes that he claims for himself the power and right of authority in order to constrain the chosen people by the necessity of following him. He holds out the promise of grace to draw them by its sweetness and zeal for holiness. And so God shows his power to the people through his proclamation as he gives these commandments to his people. Now, one thing you might notice about this, where do we get the understanding of Ten Commandments? If you were to read through this, and I was just to give you the text for this, how would you divide them up? Is there 10? Is there 11? How do you know? You see this, if you were to divide it up by you shall not, see in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself carved images. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. Are they two separate commandments? Are they one of the same? Well, we first get the number 10. The 10 is spoken literally 10 words. Appears three times in the Bible, Deuteronomy 4:6. He declared to you this covenant, commanded you to perform. And these 10 words, these 10 commandments, he wrote them on tablets of stone, Deuteronomy 10:4. He wrote on the tablets the same thing as before, the 10 commandments, 10 words that he has spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. In Exodus 34, and there the Lord, 40 days, 40 nights, he neither ate nor drank water, and he wrote the tablets and the words of the covenant, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. So we understand there's 10. How do then you divide the 10 commandments? Now, it depends on which branch of the church you might have come from. Catholics generally connect the first two, what we would call the first and the second commandment. And thus, that's where they kind of, you see this amalgamation of them using more images, particularly even in their worship service, that they say that it's the worship through images, that they don't do that. And then what they do is they then divide what we would call the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. The 9th commandment is you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And then the 10th commandment is you shall not covet or desire your neighbor's wife. So they then separate those two. But we follow the Reformed tradition, Protestant tradition. Most of us probably learnt these 10 commandments as we're going to study them. This is actually what Josephus, how he divided them, a Jewish historian who lived around the time of Jesus. So I believe that that's the right way that we follow them. We see they're very connected, even as we read before, the coveting, you see those things together. You shall not make for yourself and you shall not bow down. We'll unpack that second commandment and see how they're connected as well. But unless you're from a Lutheran or Reformed Catholic tradition, then most of the time you're used to the Protestant connection. So we see they're God's commands, God's 10 words to his people of how they're then to live, his authority setting them apart. But we also then must understand they're good commands. If they're God's commands, then they're good commands. God is good and inherently good because he is the most good. He is the highest good. In him, goodness dwells. And so what he speaks, it means good. So we need to be able to understand, and we see this in the second verse there, that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And here, There's a great and glorious statement. Again, when we believe what we understand, the Ten Commandments, and we see the preface is an important part of why we should understand and learn the Ten Commandments. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, a great resource, again, to be able to understand the Ten Commandments. It walks through them and tries to see the positive and the negative of each commandment. We often think of commandments as "you shall not," but in that "you shall not do this" is also a commandment to do something else. If you shall not make for yourself carved images, what does then the second commandment require? It's not merely just not making carved images, it's worshiping God in the correct way that he has prescribed in his word. So we see a lot of these commandments, we often think of the negative, but there's a positive life of which we are to be able to walk out. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism does a great job of that. Actually, if you want a better resource, the Westminster Larger Catechism actually helps unpack the commandments even more. We might be mentioning these throughout our study, but specifically the Shorter Catechism helps summarize a lot of what we learn. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in the question 44, asks the question, does the preface of the Ten Commandments teach us? What does this part of the Ten Commandments teach us? And we need to understand that all of Scripture is God-breathed in the placement and the position, and here the Ten Commandments, the preface to this Ten Commandment teaches us these things. Three things, in fact, that God, because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all his commandments. So the first thing we need to understand, that there's three things that it tells us about God. It tells us about God that he is the Lord. "I am the Lord," it begins. This is a statement of authority, of claim, that I am the one who is and was and is to come. That I am the Lord, the covenant name of Yahweh, the one who has revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, the one who has saved and redeemed his people. That he says that "I am the Lord. There is no one like the Lord," as they sang in Exodus chapter 15. That we see God as the one who is the King, Creator. As the Children's Catechism says, why should we obey the Ten Commandments? Well, because God is our Creator. So therefore, we see not only that it's made and given to redeem people, it's also made and given to all mankind. That you should be able to take these Ten Commandments and take and apply them to every civilization in every single world. And apply them and see that they are morally good. Because God has given them their good commandments to keep. Now the difficult task is then how do you apply that in policy in civilization? That's the difficult portion. But specifically, they are good commandments. They're God commandments. Given by the Lord. The second thing that it says that the Lord is our God. It teaches us about God as not only the one who has created us, but the one who has saved us, redeemed us. That these people were not their own at one point. These people were enslaved. They belonged to another. They belonged to Pharaoh, who was their Lord and King. That Pharaoh was the one that told them what to do and they did it. Like a hard taskmaster. Not like he was a hard taskmaster. And so, we're given these commandments not only as God has created us, but also he's our King who has chosen us. We are his treasured possession. We belong not to ourselves, but belong body and soul to our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's our third thing, that our Redeemer as well. But here we're reminded that these Ten Commandments are given to these people who are chosen possession, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That God has saved them for a purpose, saved them to serve him. Again, we think of freedom and liberty as things that means I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. It's not the life of a Christian. Life of a Christian, you're saved from slavery to be able to be a slave to God, to Christ, to live in his ways and walk in his ways. So the three things they tell us about God, but then what shall we do? is because of these three things, that God is the one who is the Lord, that God is the one who is our God, and God is the one who is our Redeemer. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, therefore, we are bound to keep all of his commandments. Any one of those arguments should be enough for us to be able to understand that these commandments are given by God. Good commandments. But we're bound because of these three reasons. Because God is the one who made us. We're to be able to walk in his ways. So these commandments stand not merely that now they're to be kept. What did they do before these Ten Commandments were given? These morals are true, as we'll see in the Fourth Commandment. The Fourth Commandment was established right at the very beginning in the creation, when God set apart in Genesis chapter 2, the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, he set apart a day as holy, ingrained in creation. See, it was the Sixth Commandment with adultery. Do not commit adultery. Ingrained in creation is the institution of marriage between one man and one woman. And so we see all these commandments are ingrained in all of creation, that even if you weren't to be able to apply these specifics, we see that they're true across the board, even before this time in Exodus chapter 20. In Genesis chapter 9, after Moses and the flood, what do we see? You shall not murder. But in the life, God has made man in his image. And therefore, we see the value of life, the sanctity of life. And we're to be able to keep these commandments because of these reasons. The God is the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. The God is our God, and God is our Redeemer. We see even then with Christ coming. Zechariah prophesies in Luke chapter 1. He says, and we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. I'm the Lord your God who has brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, that God has delivered us, that we might be able to do what? To serve him without fear. Zechariah continues, in holiness and righteousness before him all days. We see these commandments as we're saved to be able to serve God. How do we serve God? Not by doing what we want, by doing what God commands in his word. Whereas 1 Peter explains, as we looked at in verse 19, in chapter 19, but 1 Peter explains that he who had called you is holy. That God's holiness is established, and what he then lives is as we embark as God's people, given God by chosen by God and bearing his name, we then live as holy people, holy in your conduct. You shall call upon him as your father who judges impartially according to one's own deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed for the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. So here, Peter connects the idea that they were once slaves, but now they serve God, and now he applies that same principle to New Testament covenant believers. We were once slaves to sin, but now we belong to God to be able to walk in his ways. And we spoke of this a little bit in our study of 1 John chapter 2, but this is the exact same principle that the Apostle John applies to believers as well. That he says in verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. How do you know you're a Christian, a true believer? Well, do you keep his commandments? We struggle with this saying from John. Struggle to understand it, but John is not teaching anything new. He's teaching the exact same commandment that Jesus taught in John chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do we make disciples? We go and make disciples by going into the whole world, making disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them all that Jesus had commanded. then what do we do with this? They're God's commands. They're good commands. Well, how do they help us? Again, John Calvin, a great resource and a great understanding of this, he uses what's known as the threefold use of law. There's three ways that we can look at the law, and each of them help us in various ways. This can help us as we go through the Ten Commandments. The first is that it's a mirror. It shows us evil. Paul says in Romans that it wasn't because he only understood what coveting was because the law told him what coveting was. If he didn't have the law, he wouldn't truly understand what coveting was. He would think there were good desires or passions, but here it shows us the sin which lies within. And John Calvin points out that we cannot keep the moral law. We cannot keep it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. We often think they have a high view of the law. They actually had a low view of the law because they picked portions of the law which were easy to keep. Well, I can tithe my mint and cumin. That's easy. I'll neglect the weightier matters of the law. Jesus says, unless you can keep the law like the Pharisees and the scribes, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven. John Calvin, forgive me for this incorrect politically language, non-politically correct language. But he says, this means that. Dismissing the stupid opinion of their own strength, they come to realize that they stand and are upheld by God's hand alone, that naked and empty-handed, they flee to his mercy, response entirely in it, hide deep within it, and seize upon it alone for righteousness and merit. That here, the law should be able to expose our sin and say, we are breakers of God's law. We cannot be good people because we cannot keep God's good commands. No one is righteous, no, not one. And you're going to go through the Ten Commandments and think you can fulfill them. Again, we do not understand it. If we merely just say that we have never committed murder, therefore we're fulfilling that commandment, we don't understand what that commandment actually asks us. As Jesus points out, that if you hate your brother, you're breaking that commandment. Dives deeper as we understand that coveting isn't something we do. Coveting is a feeling that's inside of us. And once we start to understand that, the mirror looks back, and sometimes you can look in a mirror and there's something about it. It's fogged over so you can't see clearly and you think, I'm looking good today. But if we truly stand and look in the mirror long enough, we understand, oh, there's things that we don't. There's a pimple in a place that it shouldn't be. Our hair is a mess. Our eyes are a little bit crooked. And so too, the mirror of the law reflects back of God's holy and good character, and we see how we've broken it. And thus, it must lead us to grace. It must lead us to understand then, how are we saved? We need someone to come who will keep the commandments for us, who have fulfilled the law. That's where Christ comes. What is the will of the Son who was sent? To be able to do what the Father commands him to do. To be able to keep his commandments. It should lead us to grace. The second use of the law is that it should restrain evil. Jean Calvin puts it this way, that the second function of the law is that at least by fear of punishment to restrain certain men who are untouched by any care of what is just and right unless compelled by hearing the dire threats of law. That here, in brief, that it should be a good thing for countries to be able to uphold the Ten Commandments. Civil practice by the sword. Things like, you shall not murder. That's a good principle to have in society. to be able to be upheld, that people would understand that there's a punishment coming by the civil sword, that if you murder, something will happen. Paul writes it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, and the sinners. The law is not only given for saved people, but also that people might be saved. For the unholy, the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, the murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. The law has also helped to be able to restrain evil. The third use is often the most neglected use, is also how then we are to walk as Christians. The use of the law as a mirror reflects us that we should seek grace. But the third use is that we should walk in grace. That we should walk, understand that these are God's commands, these are good commands, and that we should walk in God's good commands. We will not uphold them perfectly, but we should seek to be able to carry that out. Again, John Calvin puts it this way. It finds its place among believers in those hearts of the Spirit of God already lives and reigns. For even though they have the law written and engraved upon their hearts by the finger of God, that is, they have moved and quickened, though the directing of the Spirit, that they long to obey God, that they still profit by the law in these ways. And so the law then shifts, as Calvin points out. It's not some traffic cop seeking to be able to say that you pull you over at every single time you break it. But it seeks to be able to help you. He puts it this way, and the law is not acting towards us as a rigorous enforcement officer who is not satisfied unless the requirements are met. But in this perfection to which it exhorts us, the law points out the goal towards throughout life we are to strive. That here the law teaches us how we are to live. That, again, it's not only good for society to be able to have principles like you shall not murder, but it's also good for us to be able to have that. That we would not hate our brother, that we would seek to be able to love them, and Christ loved us. But when we do sin, when we do break the law, when the law works as a mirror to us, not just a goal to be able to strive towards, then we have a mediator in Christ Jesus. As John points out, that little children, when you sin, he writes these things that they would not sin, but when you sin, we have one who sits at the Father's side, the advocate for Christ, in Christ Jesus, the righteous. That Jesus is the great law giver, but also the great law keeper. As the great hymn says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to change shall lay, fully absolving those through these I am, for sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God, forever doth for sinners plead for me, even for my soul was shed. Jesus, to endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercies hath for me a full atonement made, an everlasting ransom paid. It leads us to grace. It helps us to walk in grace. That these commandments are God's commandments, and they are good commandments. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O gracious and most merciful Father, we give you thanks and praise for your whole word. Lord, we praise you that even in difficult passages like this that challenge our hearts and to be able to lead us to Christ, Lord, we pray that you would work in this time as we seek to be able to unpack and study your commandments, that we would see that they come from your hand. Lord, that they are in fact good. Help us to be able to see our sin that is within that leads us to the cross. Help us to be able to restrain the evil that is around us, but also, Lord, help us to be able to walk in your ways, that we would walk in this grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. For His glory and His gospel.